Again, it is great to see everyone here this morning as we worship our risen Lord and Savior. Now, as believers, that shouldn't really be anything new for us. That's something that we do every day. But we just get to commemorate such a glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so I'm glad you're here. And I really believe that you're not here by accident. As we have gone through and been going through the book of Genesis, we've discovered something about God. That He has a plan. God has a plan. And one of the dynamics of that plan is that that plan is accomplished, first of all, by God's power, and second of all, because it's God's power that accomplishes that plan, it can't be stopped. It can't be changed. It can't be delayed. And it cannot be kept from coming about. Because if God's plan, it will be accomplished. Last week, as we looked at Genesis, we took a look at the life of the patriarchs, and we saw that God had a plan, and that plan to rescue and redeem His people and to show Himself mighty would be accomplished. And here's the thing, it would be accomplished in the way that He decided for it to be accomplished. Our application from that was that God had a plan to redeem the world. And so last week, our first part of that application was to realize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't an accident. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't a surprise. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't a convenience. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins was planned. God had a plan to redeem us. And that plan was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear a cross that He did not deserve, to die a death that He did not deserve. Yet He took it because it was God's plan. This morning you're here by God's plan, not by chance, not by happenstance. You're here because God has a word for you this morning. You're here because you need to remember, maybe, that God had a plan to redeem you. Maybe you're here because you need to remember that God had a plan to redeem you. But also, maybe you're here to hear for the first time that God had a plan to redeem you. See, God provided the forgiveness of our sins through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And nothing could stop that. Do you realize that even our own wickedness, our own evil, can't stop God's plan? As we looked in Acts last week, Peter reminded them that Jesus was handed over to wicked men to be crucified by God's set plan and foreknowledge. You see, our own wickedness can't stop God's plan. It might create more difficulty in us coming alongside God's plan. It might cause greater turmoil in our life. But we, as mortal men, cannot stop God's plan. Isn't that great news?
Yes.
Think about this. God is complete and whole and perfect. So it would stand to reason that the plan God has for us is complete and whole and perfect. That should be good news, that plan is what's going to be accomplished, not our own. So this morning we're going to take a look at the other two points from last week. It's God's plan cannot be averted, part two. If you're taking notes and if you have a bulletin, the notes are in there. But I want us to understand this morning that not only was the death of Jesus Christ part of God's plan, but the resurrection of Christ was also God's plan. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ didn't happen conveniently on Christmas. That is Christmas. The resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen conveniently on Easter. That is Easter. It was part of God's great plan. Now, I've got to tell you that the message that I have from God this morning is not really my own. Okay, in academic circles, they always tell you that you want to avoid plagiarism. You don't want to take credit for what someone else has done. So I got to warn you up front, or let you know up front, to be honest and open, that the message that I have for you this morning from God is not mine exclusively. A pretty good preacher before me preached this message. It's a guy by the name of Simon Peter. And he did a pretty good job of conveying that message. So I'm going to stick pretty close to that. Not exclusively. There's a few things I'll add and maybe kind of work with a little bit. For the most part, what I want to share with you comes from Acts chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 23 as we looked at verses 22 through 23 last week. Again, this is Simon Peter. As Christ ascended into heaven after His appearance, after His resurrection, and as He commissioned His disciples to get out and make other disciples, they began that process by having the Holy Spirit fall on them. Now, this was the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. It fell on them this way once because Jesus had not ascended into heaven. As He ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit fell on them, from that moment on, when someone repented of their sins and chose to follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to them in that moment. It wasn't something that was done later or in increments. It was the full measure of God's holy presence. His Spirit was given to us in our life. And so Peter now, in conjunction with the realization and the experience that they had of the Holy Spirit falling down on them, as Acts says, in tongues of fire, and as they began to speak in languages that all the nations could understand. This wasn't some foreign language that was being spoken. These were languages of all the nations that were present there. And the amazing part about the Holy Spirit is He was able to unify every nation that was there. Every person from every nation. In our day and time, it would be like Japanese and Korean, Spanish, French, German, all coming together at the same time and hearing the message in the same way in their own language. That's what was happening. And so men began to look at that and say, hey, wait a minute, that's weird. What's going on? And so they said, oh man, those Christians over there, they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, they're already drunk. What's going on with that? And what Peter said is, hang on, no, that's not what's happening. Let me explain to you what happened. So we're kind of picking up Peter's message a little bit in the middle, but it's kind of towards the beginning of the middle. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, referring back to Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God's plan was for Jesus to die for us. Yet, there was another plan, and we see that in verse 24. But God raised. And I had those two words underlined in my Bible. I'd encourage you to do that too. God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Because it was, and I underline this word too, impossible. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. As we look at the Word of God this morning, we see a couple of things that God has a plan. And that plan was for our redemption, for us to be forgiven, for the purpose of us having a relationship with God. You see, that relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden when men sinned. And that sin has carried on to our day. We all, the Bible says, like sheep have gone astray. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God in His love provides a free gift. That gift is Jesus Christ Himself. God's set purpose was for Jesus to die the death that was meant for us, so that we might have the life with God that God has always wanted. You know, there was a book out by a guy, I don't recommend getting it because of the author of the book, but it's called The Life You Always Wanted. And he's one of these mega health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. And the title of the book is Reason Enough Not to Get It. Because he's talking about us getting the life we've always wanted. But what Scripture says is that we are to get the life that God has always wanted us to have. You see, we flip it around far too often. It's not the life we want, it's the life God wants for us, because that's His plan. Jesus, when He taught us to pray, said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not the life we've always wanted, but Lord, the life You've always wanted. And that is part of His plan. His plan cannot be averted. Men cannot prevent His plan. Hold your place in Acts, and let's flip over to Matthew chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. This is Matthew's account in his Gospel of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start in verse 11. After the women had seen Jesus, and He told them to go and tell the disciples that He was alive and He was coming to meet them, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. What had happened? Jesus had been risen from the dead. The tomb was open, revealing that Jesus wasn't there, that He'd already gone, that He had risen from the dead. There was a mighty earthquake. An angel moved the stone and revealed the work of God. So the guards, who had been scared almost to death, is how the word puts it earlier, they go and tell the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "This is what you are to say. His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is the story that has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, as of the time of the writing of Matthew's Gospel. Men tried to hide the resurrection. Men tried to avert God's plan. Men took money and said, "Lie about this. Tell them this is what happened." But guess what? God's plan couldn't be averted, because we're here today celebrating what? The resurrection. God's plan can't be averted, even by wicked men. In fact, God uses our desire to achieve our own ends against us to accomplish His purpose. The resurrection of Christ is God's plan, and that should give us great joy, because it was accomplished. We're not here today to see if it was accomplished. We're here to celebrate the fact that it was accomplished. That God's Word is true. That God's Word is dependable. You see, we can base our trust off of the ability of the one we trust to accomplish what they say. We have good standing and a reason to trust God, because everything God has said, He has accomplished. The plan. This was the plan. We read verses 23 through 24, but as we look at the specific plan, the plan was to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Look again over at Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But the plan was for God to raise him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Here was the plan for God to show that what he said he would do, he would do. It was foretold, even in the Old Testament, that God would send a Redeemer, one who would take upon himself the sins of men. He would die, but yet he would reign forever. That was accomplished in Jesus Christ. The plan was accomplished. The plan was that we would die with Jesus Christ, so that we might be raised with Jesus Christ, so that we might be alive to God and alive to righteousness with God. God's plan was that we were redeemed and made His own. It was very apparent to Peter that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. Stay in Acts. Flip over to Luke real quick. I think it's important that we see this today as well. As we talk about the credibility of the message and the messenger, it's important that we realize that this wasn't something that was made up by the apostles. In fact, it was something that Jesus Himself said had to be accomplished. Luke chapter 24. And let's start in verse 44. Jesus said to them, this, talking about His resurrection, His return to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, what is that talking about? That's referring back to the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible was broken up into those parts. There was the Law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. Then there was the Psalms. And then there was the prophets. So what is Jesus saying? Everything that you guys learned as little boys and girls in Jewish Hebrew Vacation Bible School, all those things that you learned have come true in me, have been accomplished in me. And as if that weren't enough, he goes on and says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. You see, God's plan has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His death and His resurrection fulfilled the first part of His plan. What men tried to avert could not be averted because it was God's plan. The second thing that we see, that it was by God's power that His plan was accomplished. It's by God's power that His plan is accomplished in our life. I invited you in verse 24 to underline these words. But God raised. It wasn't Peter and the apostles that raised Him. It wasn't the religious leaders of that time. In fact, the religious leaders of that time were trying to deny the resurrection and the power of Christ. What God did was raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He brought Him to new life and gave Him a hope and gave Him the purpose that He could bestow upon us. That was the power of God accomplishing His plan. When we think of the power of God, we have to look around us. When we think of the power of God, all we have to do is look at yesterday and the beautiful blue sky and the somewhat moderate temperatures, and then look today at the beautiful gray sky and the rain falling, and we see the God who holds that kind of power. The power to act according to God's plan comes from God alone. Understand, that power was immense because that power made it impossible for even death to keep God from accomplishing His plan. Do you see that in there? As we read on, it says, He freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The power of God is greater than even the power of death. Not only does our wickedness not avert God's plan, but even death cannot avert God's plan. Why? Because God's plan is accomplished through His power. God's plan for our life should give us hope. It should bring peace, because we know that that plan is not relying on our ability. That plan does not rely on our power. That plan relies on God's power to accomplish it. The third thing that we see in here is in verses 25 through 31. And so we've seen the plan, the power. Now we're going to see the promise of God's plan. The promise that was the resurrection in God's plan. David, talking about King David in the Psalm, said this, I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also lives in hope. Why? Because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that He would place one of his descendants on His throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did His body see decay. Here's the picture Paul's painting. He's kind of giving us a commentary on the Psalms where David wrote and said, I rejoice in You. I have hope and power in You because I've seen what You've accomplished, and now I know what You're going to accomplish through Your Holy One, that His body will not see decay. He will not be abandoned to the grave. Therefore, I have joy and hope in my life. What we see in this is God's promise to David that through him a Redeemer would come. David is considered the greatest king in all of Israel. David is looked upon as a man after God's own heart. He was supposed to be the Savior of Israel. Yet we know, if we read the life of David, he failed in that miserably. He failed to accomplish the work of being the Savior because he was not going to be the Savior of Israel. He was going to be a type, but he was going to demonstrate that men's power cannot accomplish what only God's power can. And so God promised that one through you would sit on your throne and would reign forever. Well, in order for that to happen, that person can never die, or at least can never stay dead. And so God accomplished that promise in the resurrection. Because in Jesus Christ, as He rose from the dead, was not abandoned to the grave, because it says God raised Him. God's power fulfilled the promise. God has a promise in our life. Do you realize that God has given us a promise? Sometimes we take the things of Scripture where it talks about promise and we try to make it work for our individual life, for our hopes, dreams, and goals. But God has given us a promise beyond what we want in order to accomplish what He wants. And that promise is this, that all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins will be saved and have the promise of eternity with God. That's God's plan. That's God's promise. Just as He fulfilled that in Jesus Christ, He'll fulfill it in us. We can put hope in that promise. Men try to undermine that promise. They tell us the Bible is not true. Scholars try to pick apart the Word of God. Politicians and and special interest groups try to keep the mention of God and Jesus and the plan of God out of the public squares, out of our schools, out of our workplaces, out of our lives. Nowhere, hardly at all, can you find Him in the entertainment industry. All of this is to try to avert God's plan. But God has made a promise. Don't lose heart in the midst of the suffering. Don't lose heart in the midst of the trials and the loneliness and feeling like you're alone in the world, because God's promise will be fulfilled. As He fulfilled it in Jesus, He'll fulfill it in us. The fourth thing that we see in this text is the process. So Peter's explained that the resurrection was the plan. There was power behind that plan. There's a promise that that plan would be fulfilled. And then there's a process for how that would take place. Look at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." Not only did David die, and there's still a place where we can go, and David's remains, his dust and ashes are still there, he was not the one that would sit on the throne of God forever. It's Jesus Christ. Because there is no place on this earth where we can go and find the remains of Jesus Christ. Because He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. The process was for Him to be risen from the dead according to Scripture. That He would be exalted to the right hand of God according to Scripture. And that He would be given the Holy Spirit that He might impart that gift to you and I according to Scripture. You see, the plan wasn't for Jesus just to come and die and that's it. Jesus died and He rose again by God's power to give us new life. Not to live in sin, not to live in slavery to sin, but to live in righteousness as we follow God. That is the process. Well, how is that process lived out? What is the purpose of that process? Acts 2, verse 36. Read with me. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, underline this in your Bible. This is the best part. Lord and Christ. This Jesus was not just some man, not some great story, but He is Lord. He's the one that we give allegiance to, that we bow ourselves to, that we call upon to be our protector, our defender, our Savior. He is the one who is the Christ. That word Christ means Messiah. In the Old Testament, they were looking for one who would come and be a Messiah, who would rescue and redeem God's people. Well, Jesus came not only to redeem God's people, Israel, but the whole world. This Jesus that was crucified, it was God's plan that He become Lord, King of all, and the Messiah that would save all. What's the response to that? Well, the petition, the response to that great news that Jesus came to be Lord is this. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know, one of the tragedies of the people of God today is that when we hear the Word of God, we're no longer cut to the heart. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't transform us. It doesn't change us. These folks heard the Word of God, saw the fulfillment of God's promise lived out in front of them, and it cut them. It cut them deep. It cut them to the point where they cried out, "Brothers, what do we need to do?" Look what it says. It says, it cut them to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The petition is this. How do we respond to such a great word? How do we get a hold of this? How do we find meaning in this, in Easter? Is it more than just this bunny and giving baskets? Is it more than just eating a big meal with family? Brothers, what shall we do with this message of Jesus Christ? Well, the presentation comes right after the petition, and that's in 38 through 40. Peter stands and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom God will call as Lord." It's a promise. How do we respond to the message? We respond to the message through repentance. Maybe today that's the repentance unto salvation. Maybe today that's the repentance into a new walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not walking as a resurrected believer, but you're walking in the old life. You're walking in the ways of the world, the fleshly nature. But God raised Jesus from the dead so that we, as we're crucified with Him, might be raised to newness of life with Him as well. How do we respond? Repent. Turn. You know, that word repent is pretty offensive. You don't hear that in a lot of churches anymore. You don't hear that word because it kind of holds with it the idea that we've done something wrong. That we might be guilty. That we might have, here's another word you don't like to hear or you don't hear much in church, we might have sinned. Yeah. You know what? The Word of God tells us we all have. But God has given us a way through that sin to be forgiven. And His name is Jesus Christ. We must admit that we have sinned and fallen short of God's plan, His glorious plan. And we must receive, accept the gift of Jesus Christ, God's grace to us. There's no other way through which we can be saved. We'll never be good enough, strong enough, powerful enough. We'll never be wise enough, rich enough. We'll never be humble enough. There's only one way through which we can be saved, and that's why Peter responded to the cry of the people. What must we do? He said, repent. First of all, we must repent. Baptism without repentance is just a getting wet, a dunking. There must be repentance. Then comes the baptism that demonstrates the repentance in the heart. There's an order to Scripture, and there's an order to God's plan. We see it at the start of creation, and we see it even today. Repent, then be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn. That word repent means turn. Turn away from one thing and turn to something else. And that something else is Jesus Christ. To follow this Jesus as both Lord and Christ. You can't have one without the other. We teach a salvation that says you can be saved without kneeling before Jesus Christ as your Lord and following Him. That you can be saved and walk your own path. But the Bible teaches something wholly different. That salvation is only salvation if Jesus Christ is truly our Lord. We can't have salvation apart from Him being our Lord. If you were in Sunday school today, we saw that God's grace is not an excuse. It's not an opportunity to keep on sinning because, oh, God will forgive me. No, His grace brings us in to right relationship that raises us to walk in a new life in righteousness to God. Romans 6, 1 through 14. If we don't have time to look at that today. I wish we did. But spells out so clearly that we're not raised to walk in our own life. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Just as the people of God were redeemed from Egypt, from the slavery of the Egyptians, they weren't redeemed and saved from slavery, and God said, I'll meet you in the promised land later. Hope you get there. They were freed from slavery so that they might follow God to the promised land. God saved them so that He could direct them in a cloud by day and a fire by night. The problem was they didn't want to follow Him. They liked the freedom, but they didn't want the follow thing. In fact, we were kind of talking in our class. It wasn't even more than a day before they began to grumble against Moses and God. The plan is this, that we come to this Jesus, this risen Lord, as both Lord and Christ in our life. Well, what's the produce from that? What does all of this produce? Look at verse 41. Actually, 40 and 41. With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them. Do you ever wonder what preaching is all about? Do you ever wonder why sometimes, unfortunately, I forget the clock and I keep going and you're like, I got food on the stove, I need to get out of here. Do you ever wonder why? Because of this right here. Because of what Peter did. He set the example for every preacher. Every man of God who has surrendered to His call to preach His Word. This is why sometimes it's hard. And that's sometimes why sometimes we yell, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're long, sometimes we're short. It's all about this right here. With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's because we want to see people saved. We want to see the saved live a life in righteousness with Christ. It was with many other words that he continued to plead and beg. I heard preaching defined as this, that when we stand in the pulpit, we're battling for the souls of men. And that's what Peter was doing here, because he was seeking a produce that would last beyond this world. You know, there's times when there's messages that I want to bring, but I'm hesitant, but I do it anyway because I love you and I want you to know the truth. There are those that I know that preach messages that they make you feel good and they build your self-esteem, but they don't last for all eternity because it's not the truth of God's Word. And I want you to know I love you, and I hope if you're a guest with us and you have a home church, at your home church, you have a pastor that loves you enough to share with you the whole counsel of God's Word, to plead with you to save yourself from the corrupt generation around us. The produce of that is this, in verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Man, what a joyous story. What a great account of the power of God's plan when it's lived out. Is that possible today? You bet it is. How is it possible? When we, as God's people, begin to live the Spirit-filled life of righteousness. Here's the problem. This whole sermon by Peter started because the Holy Spirit was moving among God's people. The Holy Spirit was moving and nothing else mattered in their life except Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen from the dead, and how their lives could be used up in the proclamation of that message. People saw that and said, that's weird. And Peter stood and said, no, it's not weird. It's God's plan. And because of God's people living what seemed like weird lives to those around them, Peter proclaimed the message of the gospel, and 3,000 were added to the kingdom that day. Is that possible in our church? You bet. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take us finally desiring the kingdom of God more than our own comforts, more than our own hobbies, more than our own time, as if it really were our own time. More than our own money, as if it really were our own money. More than our desire to fit in with the world and to enjoy what the world says is entertainment. It's going to come at the time when we begin to live as crucified people. And then we live in that crucifixion, in resurrection with Christ to the righteousness of God. When nothing matters in our life more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died so that we might have life and have it abundantly. But here's the deal. That life wasn't just for us. It was intended to be given to all the world. When we saw the account in Luke, he said, I want you to go out and spread this message. Start in Jerusalem, but take it out to all nations. That's our responsibility. Church isn't to be a country club. Church and the Christian life is not meant to be lived only on Sundays. It's meant to be a transformation that comes because we've encountered a risen Lord. We've experienced God's plan fulfilled in a crucified and risen Lord. And when we give ourselves to Him, we are crucified with Him to sin so that we may be alive to Him to live in righteousness. Here's the question this morning. Does that define our life? Are we living as resurrected people? Are we living in the power of God's plan? It's possible today. It's possible today. We have to choose to follow His plan. His plan won't be averted. Whether we choose to follow it or not, His plan will not be averted. Here's His plan, that we all come to Him through Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the message. However, sometimes we forget the other side of that message. What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from the promise that those who reject God's Lord and Christ, Jesus, will face rejection by God in the end. We're saved from the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God. You know, this is the resurrection. This is Easter. Let's have an uplifting message. That is uplifting. Amen. That we have hope to avoid life eternal without God because of Jesus Christ. It's our choice that God has laid before us. The choice is ours today. What will you do with that choice? I could go on with many words. I won't do that today and try to persuade you to save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation. What I'm going to do is leave it to the Holy Spirit in this moment. Will you accept that message of hope, eternal, the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ? Will you not depend on the fact that you're a part of a denomination? The fact that you're better than someone else? The fact that you've come to church on Easter or you come to church every Sunday, that you sit in a certain chair or pew, that you do certain things? Would you please not let that be what you're basing your eternity on? Because I have to tell you in love, that's not what will save you. What will save you is to repent, turn from your ways, and follow Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ, this Jesus.